We are finishing our series in Hebrews this week. We weren't exactly sure exactly when that would happen, but the Lord worked it out that we get to finish it this week. And I'm excited at what the Lord will have us work through next. Hopefully you've been encouraged as we've worked through this book. And it's a very rich book, full of wonderful truth. And hopefully you've gotten a better picture of how Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament and how he is better. Hopefully we can all, who have been in this series, if I were to ask, what is the book of Hebrews about? You could confidently, without hesitation, say the book of Hebrews is about Jesus being best, right? We've all got that down, hopefully. And we get to finish off, and the book finishes strong, in a sense, as with some wonderful truths as we conclude the book. And it really does, in a sense, it turns personal, though. It reminds us that this book, this letter, was a personal letter. The rest of the book very much reads like a big sermon. And yet the author of Hebrews, though we don't know who it is, now turns and he makes things personal. And last week we considered his prayer for the readers, that through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, verse 15, and do not neglect doing good, sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He then encourages them, obey their leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And he asks them, pray for us. In other words, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So we don't know the exact situation of the author, but we do know that he is right now unable to be with the recipients of this letter, and he wants to be with them. We also know later on, as we look at the text that we'll be considering this morning, that Timothy has been released from jail. So we do understand that there has been persecution, as well as we learned that earlier on in the book, that they've lost property and faced persecution for their faith. And his encouragement to them is that they would pray for him with an intended purpose. In other words, prayer actually what? It matters. Prayer does make an impact. I want to encourage the church family, maybe those, the missions team this morning. Last Sunday, we spent an extra time praying together as a church family that God would bring in new people to our church. And I was contacted by three different families, this week about visiting our church. The same week that we prayed. We also prayed specifically last Sunday that somebody would come to know Christ. And I had the privilege of having somebody come into my office last Sunday and profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. God answers prayer. Does that mean he's going to answer that clearly every single time we pray? No. Sometimes he answers with no, because of his goodwill. He knows what's best for us. Sometimes he answers with wait. But sometimes, such as this week, God answers with yes right away. That's an encouragement. Prayer does matter. And we can lay ourselves at God's feet as we did this morning, praying at his throne, trusting that he'll give grace and mercy. Now we begin our text, verse 20. He says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's going to be of our first section, and then we'll finish verses 23 to 25 after we work through this section. I want us to pay attention as we read, and once again, this is a good practice for us as you listen to preaching and studying God's word, that you would look for key words and the point of the text, understanding, bringing you back to like English class, all right? So he begins with verse 20 and he says, now, so there's a transition, right? He's turning away from him asking for them to pray for him and their leaders. Now he turns and really he begins a prayer, in a sense, for the recipients. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So now the God, he opens up with a prayer for them addressing God. We'll learn later on in the text, it's clear that he's addressing God the Father in particular. Let me ask, why or what type of God is he? What type of God is this God who he's praying to? Look at your text. Now, the God of peace. Why do you think he inserts God of peace right here at this moment? Well, he is the God of peace. He's a God who leads us, who cares for us. He's gracious and merciful to us. The God who tells us to cast our anxieties on him. The God who gives peace, which surpasses all understanding. Surely this God of peace doesn't want the recipients of this letter to be troubled, to be focused on the burden of working their way to heaven. That's the main struggle of the Hebrews. Who this author is writing to is what? They are struggling with going back upon dependence upon the law, rather than depending wholly on Jesus, who is best, who fulfilled the Old Testament law so that they weren't bound by it, so that they could be free to salvation through Christ, the one who offered once and for all the final sacrifice in the true Holy of Holies. So he's a God of peace who gives peace between God and man. No longer, I'm praying for you, brothers and sisters, that you would no longer struggle with the idea that you need to go back and depend on works. We have a God of peace. One who can give you peace and rest in that truth. But also, as we just noted, these recipients of this letter, they are struggling through persecution. They have lost property. They have leaders who have been imprisoned and are now released, as we see with Timothy. So we learn very quickly that the recipients of this letter, they are struggling with things that could cause anxiety about them. They're struggling with things that would interrupt their lives and their faith. And what his point is here that he's making by calling God the God of peace is reminding them that he is able to take away their burdens and anxieties, and they can focus on him through these trials. The ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the one who went through all the temptations without sin, allows us to come before God's throne of grace and mercy to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. He does not want their focus to be on the persecution or on what they can do to be saved in and of themselves. No, he wants the people to find peace through the change of not through change of circumstance. Not through meditation or medicine, but through him, through God. But not only this, he doesn't stop there. He says, now the God of peace, and then he explains who this God of peace is. He doesn't talk about simply his peace. He goes on to talk about God's power. He doesn't stop with peace, but he goes with power. Now, what would it be if he simply said the God of peace, but he's a God without power to give you peace? Does that give us much hope? No, it doesn't give us much hope at all. But the author of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He says, now the God of peace, he's also not simply the giver of peace, he is powerful. He's able to do that which you ask him to do. He's able to do that which I'm asking him to do for you. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. So we see this God of peace, he's able to do that which the author desires to see done. It's like having a little child. Maybe some of you parents can relate to the story, or maybe older siblings with your younger siblings. Mom or dad come home with the groceries and they lay the bags down at the inside of the door, and the kids come to help bring in the groceries, and the little one grabs onto that gallon of milk and they're convinced they're going to be able to carry that gallon of milk into the kitchen. And they start, maybe they get a foot or a few inches or maybe a yard, and eventually their strength gives out and they look up at mom or dad and they ask the question, can you carry this for me? And really, in their mind, they're not simply asking, will you? They're asking, can you? I can't. It's so heavy to me. And they wonder, can this adult actually have the strength to carry this gallon of milk? And in that very moment, they're not recognizing the strength of their mother or father, are they? Not at all. In fact, most likely their mother could carry 10 or 15 of those gallons, and their dad maybe 2 or even 3, right? They're not recognizing the strength of their mom or dad. But often we can come to God in prayer and we're like, God, can you take away this burden? Can you give me strength to go through this trial and this persecution? Do you have the power, the capability to change the circumstance? And we can come to God not saying, will you, but actually wondering deep down in our hearts, even though we may not be bold enough to word it to God, but deep down in our hearts saying, can he even do that? And the author of Hebrews, the point he's getting across here is what? Yes, he can. God is able to do far more abundantly all that you could ask or think, as Ephesians tells us. He is powerful enough that he brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He is able. He can. What we need to do in our prayer life is come to him and say, will you? I know you can. I know you have the strength. I know you have the power. Will you? Is it in your will to do this? This is what the God of peace and power can do. He brought up a dead man to life. And that's what we considered earlier on in the book of Ephesians, right? In the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, he makes the point that he's praying a prayer for the believers in Ephesus that he would work in them. And he says, I'm praying to the God who raised Jesus from the dead, not only raised Jesus from the dead, but then seated him at the right hand of God. And then in chapter 2, he begins and he says, you too were spiritually dead, and he raised you up, being rich in mercy, and seated you alongside of Christ in the heavenly places. So do you think he's able to work practical sanctification in your life? Yeah, he can. If he rose Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, surely he can work in your life as well, to do both the willing and the doing of the sanctification. He is able. And that's the same point the author is making here. Now, the God of peace, the giver of peace, he is able. He's powerful. Why? Because he brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Let me submit, I think he's making another point as well. Not only does he have the power that he raised Jesus from the dead, but in raising Jesus from the dead, surely that means that Jesus what? That he... If Jesus had to be risen from the dead, then surely he died. All right? What's the implication of that? If God, who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up freely for us, will he not also give us all things? If God was loving enough that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to take care of your salvation, to deal with eternity, don't you think he's willing to work in your life and answer your prayers? Absolutely he is. So he's the God of peace. He's a God of power. He's also a God of graciousness and love. Now, he's already given us salvation. Listen, Hebrews, don't go back upon dependence upon the law. Don't go moping on or struggling with the persecution which you face. Rather, consider and keep your eyes focused on God, the God who gives you peace through those situations, the God who's powerful to carry you through those situations, to hold you fast, the God who's already given you salvation by giving a great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, his son, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. What is his prayer? It's easy for us to see it in the scripture. Those who broke up the verses for us give it to us. What's his prayer now? That the God of peace, he's powerful, he's the God of peace, he's gracious. What is his prayer that God would do for them? He would equip. He would equip you in every good thing to do his will. So this is the author's prayer, that he would equip them in every good thing, to continue on in the faith, to continue persevering, to hold fast. These are daunting tasks, but God, the God of peace, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, he will equip. The word there, equip, is used early on in the Gospels of the idea of Jesus' disciples. They're mending their nets. They're fishermen, and they've been out fishing,
And at different times, the nets have worn out or ripped, or maybe even a very large catch began to rip the nets. And they're broken and they're weak. So they pull those nets up onto shore and they begin to mend them and sew them and put them back together to make them once again complete, no longer broken and weak. It is the idea of completing or perfecting. He is able to work in you to complete you, to make you fit, to make you whole, to do every good thing. That which God wants to be working in your life, He has the power to do it. He wants you to have peace with Him. He's provided the way to have peace with Him. He wants you to have peace through persecution and trials. And He's able to give you that peace. He is all good, loving. He is the God of peace. And He is powerful, able to give you that peace. He's able to work in you both the willing and the doing. He's able to work in you to do His will. So He'll finish the process of making you like Jesus Christ. He will restore you to being His image bearers the way He originally intended. That is what God will do. You ask this question, I think often this idea can be taken out of context, right? Such as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've shared this story with our church family before, but we have a lot of folks in here who have not heard this illustration, and I think it's helpful. When I was in junior high youth group, we would do a trip yearly to hike up Mount Washington, which is a huge mountain up in New Hampshire, and it's a tough hike depending on what trail you take. And we were hiking up this trail one time, and there was a young man who came running past us. I'm not going to say his name, so I'll call him Bobby. All right? I'm like, Bobby, you're going to exhaust yourself. And he begins quoting scripture to us. He says, no, the Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he mentions about mounting up on eagle's wings. And in about 100 yards, we find him exhausted, out of breath, laying on a rock. Obviously, he took that text out of context. What this text is not saying is that anything you put your mind to, you can do. Right? We've talked about that. Rene is never going to be the world's strongest man. All right? It's just not going to happen. Right? Neither am I. And so on and so on. I will never be able to play the piano beautifully. It's just not going to happen. I'm not gifted in that way. What it does mean is, in accordance with God's will, each thing He calls you to do and who He calls you to be, He will do what? He can do it. As the God of peace and the God of power. If He rose Jesus from the dead, surely He can work sanctification in your life. Surely He can finish that which He starts. Surely He will work both the willing and the doing. So He's working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus to do His will. He is able to equip you in every good thing to do His will. So the goal of this mending, of this equipping, is to help you fulfill His will, to walk in accordance with His plan. And how do we know His plan? By knowing His word. By knowing His word. We have very few places in Scripture where it says, this is the will of God. In fact, there's one very clear one that says, this is the will of God, even your, anybody know the word? Sanctification. That you would become more like Jesus Christ. And you consider this text, such as Romans 8:28, that says, in all things God works together for our good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, that they might be conformed or transformed to the image of His Son. So even through your trials and things that would seem to be separating you from the love of God, shall height, depth, angels, principalities, all these different struggles, shall they separate you from the love of God? No. Why? Because God is using all of those struggles in your life to bring about your good, and your ultimate good is what? Your sanctification, your Christ-likeness. So as you go through trials, as you go through heartache and struggles in this life, as you face persecution for faith, as you struggle in your faith as the Hebrews were, the whole reason this letter was written, look to Christ. Hold fast the confession of faith. Why? Because God is a God of peace. And not only is he a God of peace, but he's a God who is able, a God of power, who gave his Son for your salvation, who raised him up from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God. And in fact, in your salvation, he raised you up from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, because God is rich in mercy, and seated you next to Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And therefore, he is able to allow you to persevere. He is able to equip you to do his will. His will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. He is a God of peace and power. He is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Every good deed, every turning away from sin, every moment of repentance, every step of faith, step of obedience, every time you share the gospel, it is God who is at work in you. We sing a song, only by his grace, every promise we can make, every prayer or step of faith is only by God's grace. It is the God of power working in you. So yes, pursue your sanctification. Pursue obedience. Pursue that which you know in Scripture to be God's will, but do it dependent upon who? The Lord. Walk hand in hand with him. Allow him to give you the grace. He is the one working in you, which is pleasing in his sight. And we've captured this truth recently in Ephesians, that Jesus Christ gave himself up as the sacrifice for our sins, right? The blood sacrifice for our sins, so that we could offer up our lives a pleasing, living sacrifice to God. Not to pay for our sins, not so that we can be forgiven of our sins, but because Jesus was the ultimate and final sacrifice. So we too now can have lives which are a sacrifice to God, not for the payment of our sins, but rather as a pleasing, smelling flavor to God. And how can we do that? By God working in us. If the author of Hebrews is praying for the recipients of this letter to have God working in that way in their lives, then we too also ought to be praying for one another in this way. When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed not simply for provide for the church's needs, or be with so-and-so, they're sick? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed, God, would you equip this person to be more like Jesus? You know why I think that's often missing in believers' lives? Is because Satan attacks that. He wants us to be focused on the temporal. And as we study Scripture, we see very clearly God wants us to be focused on the eternal. We need to have long-term focuses on our prayer life, that our ultimate end goal would be to see our brothers and sisters more like Christ. Maybe it's not God's will for that individual to be delivered from that trial. Maybe it's God's will for them to become more and more like Christ-like as they endure that trial. Now, does that mean we never pray for people to be delivered from trials? No. But what it does mean is most of all, we're praying that they would be made Christ-like through that trial. That the God of peace and power would equip them or make them complete, able to do his will, to act in a way which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's one of the final points here in this text, is that we recognize every time we act in a manner that is pleasing to God the Father, it is only through Jesus Christ. Your good deeds, if they are done in and of yourself to make you feel good or look good before God Almighty, you're missing the point. You are a wretched sinner who needs Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ, or as God the Father looks down upon you, your only hope is that he's looking upon the robes of righteousness which are wrapped around you, helping you, therefore, to live a life that is pleasing to him by his grace. And then he finishes with this. Look down at your work, at the scriptures once again, 21. To whom be the glory forever and ever. So the point here is this. Everything is to God's glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power and glory, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as you continue on in this road of sanctification, persevering on in the faith, persevering through persecutions and trials, as God completes you and mends you and works his will, which is pleasing to him, it's not for your glory, it's for his glory alone, through Jesus Christ. In closing, he says this, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. That's a great argument to preach really long, because the book of Hebrews is easily an hour long. So I can preach longer than an hour, right? He says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. In other words, it's important as we come to a close, remember and hold on to the teaching that Jesus is what? He is better. He is best. He is better than man-made religion. He's better than works. He is better than temporary hope and dreams. He is better than all else. He is best. So remember the teachings of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Jesus is greatest. Take notice that our brother Timothy, he's been released. With whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. He gives a closing. He gives some updates on Timothy and that he's been released and greetings from others with him. And he encourages them in the final moments of his letter that God's, what? Grace would be with them. In other words, as they persevere, as they hold fast to the confession of Jesus Christ, as they continue to meet with the saints, not forsaking the assembling together of themselves, as they recognize Jesus as the greatest prophet, the one whom represents the radiance of the glory of the Father, as they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, as they recognize him as the final priest, the one who offered up the final sacrifice, as they remember all the testimonies of faith of the men and women of old in Hebrews chapter 11, then consider that Jesus is the ultimate example of a life of faith. As they seek to have lives of faith, it is only by God's grace. And that, brothers and sisters, in a very small nutshell, is the book of Hebrews. Jesus is best. And may we remember that each moment of our lives. As we face trials, persecutions, struggles, doubts of faith, would we run to Jesus and hold fast to him? For he is best. And that only happens by the work of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our lives. Lord, would you help us, each person in this room, to be trusting in Jesus. We thank you that you are the giver of peace. You have given peace between you and man, sinful man. You can give us peace through our trials and our struggles and our doubts. Help us to run to Jesus to find that peace, that we would cast all anxieties and fears upon him. You give the peace which passes all understanding. And we ask that we would experience that in our lives. Would you work in us to equip us to do your will? That we would be able to know what your word is by knowing your word. And that you would work in us pleasing lives. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, sweet-smelling fragrance before you. Following after Jesus, who offered the final sacrifice for our sins. Do this by your grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.